and be willing to share with our... Huh? It just says needed for VBS. Youth teacher, 1. Recreation leaders, 2. Please, please, somebody sign up. All right, so you sign up today by coming to this right here and say, I will please, please sign up. So we do 2 rec leaders, 1 youth leader. Please, please sign up and sign up today. Okay, this afternoon we're going to be having our picnic out at the Southeastern Carolina Crossroads Rehab Center. How many are going? Now, all the hands aren't up. I hope that y'all are coming. We need as many as possible. Now, everybody that signed up to bring stuff, please make sure you get that stuff there. We still need somebody that will be willing to bring 2 more bags of chips. If somebody can bring 2, you can? Okay. Margaret Ann, John and Jackie are bringing baked beans also. And so we're plan on about 40 to 45 people. Okay? So y'all plan at least 20 to 25 apiece. Okay? And Duke's mayonnaise. Whoever's bringing mayonnaise, bring Duke's mayonnaise. This is a BYOD activity. Bring your own Dukes. But anyway, everybody, if you have a question as to did I sign up or what did I sign up for, here is the sheet right here. And we need you to come up here at the end of our service this morning and take a look at it. I'll put it right here on the hearth so that you can come over and take a look at it and be reminded of what you need to bring. We do have... I think we have everybody signed up to bring everything except that. Tomatoes is blank. We and I are taking care of that, and we've got the hamburgers. And so the rest of y'all got to bring everything else. If you want to drive yourself out to Southeastern Carolina Crossroads, there are 2 ways to get there. From 701, go through White Lake, go to Johnsontown Road that turns left, and you go about 2.5 or 3 miles, and you'll see a sign. Now, this is if you're coming from 701. You'll see a sign. Come on in, Buster. We're without air conditioning over there. We'll see a sign. You'll see a sign on the left that says Susie Sand Hill. And you turn in front of at that sign to the right. And then 1.1 miles down, the entrance is on the right. There's a big sign, Southeastern Carolina Crossroads. 701 North, left on Johnsontown Road, right on the Susie Sand Hill Road, and the Carolina Crossroads is down on the right. If you're like Teresa, if you're leaving from your house and you want to go down 242, make a right on Johnsontown Road, and you go about 4 or 5 miles and come to Susie Sand Hill. The sign's on the right, turn to the left, okay? And so you're going on Susie Sand Hill Road, 1.1 miles down. It's on the right. You're in the middle of nowhere. Okay? So you all come. If you want to come with us, we are taking the van. We're leaving here at 3:30. Okay? Be there around 4 o'clock. We will have some time of fellowship. We'll do the cook the hot dogs and hamburgers. And we're cooking inside, we're eating inside, but still wear casual clothes. We might play a game of volleyball or something like that. They have a volleyball net up out there. You also will have the opportunity to walk through and see the place. And so wear shorts and t-shirts is fine. Okay? It's a very informal time we're going to have with them out there. We'll start cooking and getting ready when they're at 4 o'clock. When everything's ready, we'll have our cookout, and we'll eat. Then we'll fellowship time until about 6, and then we'll have a worship service at 6 o'clock with them. And that will be our time together for Sunday night. Okay? Does anybody have any questions about tonight? Okay, remember Bible study and prayer time Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Vacation Bible School starts the 26th. That's 2 weeks from today. Right. 2 weeks from today. And you already have your orders as far as signing up. We need a youth leader and 2 recreation leaders. Let's see. I think that's everything I really need to get out. Is there anything that you have that we need to share? Okay. Well, I'm going to ask Jackie to play and give us an opportunity to get ready to worship. About you. Before we sing our first hymn, Buster, this is not my fault, don't beat me, but Wednesday is Buster's birthday. He'll be 29. And so let's sing happy birthday to him. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Buster. Happy birthday to you. All right. 29 and holding. Holding on to anything you can. Take your hymnals and turn to 3. We have to worship. We'll sing all 4 verses. Let's stand together and sing.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Would you remain standing? And if you have a special prayer concern for today, would you just share that right quick? Okay. 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 Continue to remember Linda. Okay. Marilyn. Okay. Any others? Okay, let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this opportunity for worship. And we're here to lift You up, to give You praise and thanksgiving. The Bible says that in all circumstances to give thanks. Lord, today teaches us that we are so comfortable as Christians. The air conditioner goes out and we might be able to think that that's a major thing. But we can worship You anywhere, anytime, in any circumstances. And we're doing that right now. And we just thank You and praise Your name for being here with us and for empowering us with Your Holy Spirit to worship. And so God, as we just lift up our prayers of thanksgiving, we also lift up prayers of petition. And we have mentioned names and individuals, and You know the situations, the need, right down to the most minute detail. And so God, we pray, even as Jesus did, that Your will would be done here on heaven, here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just relinquish control of ourselves right now. And ask that Your Holy Spirit would fill us to overflowing, that we might be able to truly worship You in spirit and in truth. And so now, through the rest of this time that we have together this morning, have Your way. Lift up to You also the time that we'll have this afternoon as we go to Southeastern Carolina Crossroads. God, I pray and ask a special blessing for those men who are out there who are doing their best to flee from these temptations and to gain victory over the enticements of the world. And so, Lord, I pray that You would even prepare our time now, that we could be such a testimony for You and Your will and Your way, and that those men and the staff would also, through their testimony, be able to encourage us. So now, through this worship service, let us bless Your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another song, so stay standing. We're going to turn to 441. Since Jesus came into my heart. 441, we'll sing all four verses.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt or my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Greet one another, the Lord. You can thank Willie for that. Hello again. Okay, who has a favorite you want to sing? Who has a favorite you want to sing? He lives. Because he lives. Is it because he lives or he lives? Because he lives. Okay. Because he lives. 407. We'll sing the first and the last. We're going to sit there. 7. It's all right. First and last, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because because He lives, I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory and I'll know He lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know
another one. Walter, in the garden. What number? Seems like I'd remember it, and seems like you'd remember it. What? 187. 187, first and last.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Okay, one more. I'm sorry, what? Which is paid? Y'all got to learn these pages. All right, this is going to be our offertory. We'll sing the first and last, and if I can get two ushers to come forward at the end of this song, we'll receive our offering. Let's stand together on this one. Can't sing sitting down about his victory.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Get me some ice water, just a styrofoam cup. What? All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Y'all must be some hot people, because it was semi-comfortable in here till y'all got in here. Now it's getting hot in here. No, you're not full of hot air because you let it all out. You were there. Woo, I tell you. But it's cooler here than it is in the sanctuary. Believe me, I'm telling you. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. We take things for granted sometimes. Who said that? Gail did. For once, Gail is comfortable. Somebody write it down. Somebody move Gail right now. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 4, looking at one verse, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Before we read, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your holy word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here now to be our teacher, that you would remove from us the cares and distractions of the world and speak to us your powerful word, words that will change us forever. Minister to our needs as we absorb your word and equip ourselves to go into the world and be what you're calling us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of review, not of verses, but of situations, we want to look at kind of where we are, because we've gone through Pentecost, and Peter, on the day of Pentecost, we know, stood up and preached a sermon. The Bible says 3,000 were saved. We talked about whether that's 3,000 total or 3,000 men. We know that at least 3,000 people were saved, and that's a good day anywhere. 3,000 coming into the body of Christ. We've come now to the point where Peter has, and John actually have come together to continue to go to the temple and throughout Jerusalem, and they're sharing the gospel message, and they are confronted by the religious leaders, and in fact are placed in jail, and they're left there overnight, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin the next morning. They're asked, first of all, because an event has occurred that has really stirred up the people as far as wanting to follow, but it has really upset the religious leaders. Now, what is that event? The healing of one little man. One man who has been laid at the gate, the Bible says the beautiful gate of the temple, and that's the name, the gate beautiful, who was there to ask alms of those who would come by to go into worship, was there when Peter and John were on their way into the temple complex. And you remember the story. He just asked alms for the poor, whatever he said. And Peter stopped, the Bible says, and he looked at him, and then he said, "Look at us. I want your undivided attention." And so the man looks at him, expecting, the Bible says, expect to receive something. And so then Peter says to him those immortal words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to you. In the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And then the Bible says that he didn't just leave it to chance. He reached and he took the man's hand. He pulled him up. He was saying to him, "You're not going to rise and walk tomorrow. You're not going to rise and walk this afternoon. You're going to rise and walk right now." And so the Bible says that as the man was rising, his ankles and feet were strengthened, and he stood and immediately began to dance. Now that's a big time. And all the people around are watching. And now, I remember seeing movies and hearing stories of these modern day healing services, and how sometimes they're not exactly as legitimate as we might wish they were. In fact, there are some who would deceive people by planting individuals in the congregation who really are not sick or hurting. That can't be the case, because this man is, the Bible says, 40 years old, and the people around have known him his whole life. And they have known for a fact that since his birth, he was a cripple. And so when someone like that is touched in such a powerful way. There's no way to get around it. Something big has happened. Well, the Sadducees get word of this, and they bring them before the court, and they ask this question: by what name or what power, literally, are you doing this work? And Peter says, by the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who you crucified. He's not afraid. He's bold. And of course, we know the story. The first time they have done this to them, they said, now you don't need to preach in this name anymore. And of course, now he's caught the second time, and they order him again. They say, don't ever speak in this name or by this name again. The Bible says that they were afraid of the crowd. That's why they didn't do anything more. They would have loved to have killed them. But they knew that the crowd was so behind them that they themselves may be attacked if they tried to do anything more. Well, Peter and John are released, and then the Bible says that they go back to the place where the others are gathered, and they begin to share. Now, I did leave out that one little confrontation that Peter, I love it, in fact, and I'm going to bring it up now, Peter's response. And this really needs, if this would have been the response of the people of the church, the called out ones of Christ throughout all the ages, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in today. We wouldn't. But Peter said to the Sanhedrin, he said that whether it is right for us to man or God, you decide. Now here is the Jewish high court, the court that is supposed to be the representative of the righteousness of God. And Peter's saying to them, whether you think it's right by man or God, decide. You're the court. You make the call. And then he says, but we've already decided. Remember? He says, because as for me, as for us, he's kind of repeating that same thing that Donette just brought out, that Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Peter says, but as for me, as for us, we can't help but preach in the name of Jesus. We can't help it. And by inference, what Peter was saying, you can decide what you want. We're going to obey God rather than man. Folks, we've come to a time in our country that we're going to have to make the same choices. I mean, no, it's not coming. It's here. It's here. The people of God in America are going to have to take a stand. They're going to have to decide. It's happening every day. More and more and more individuals are being challenged, being told to shut up, speaking Jesus, speaking this religion. We're told very nicely, it's okay for you to do it in your church building. It's okay for you to do it in your house. But don't do it outside. Now we have to do the same thing the Sanhedrin did. We have to determine whether it's right to obey man or to obey God. And each one of us, that decision is going to come. If it hasn't already come, it's going to come. I'm promising you. But he says, obey God. Then they go back, and then we look. The last message that I brought was the power of a prayer meeting, because they went back to the house and they didn't say, what do you guys think? Should we keep preaching, or should we hush? Should we be quiet? Should we maybe lay low for a while and then come back? They didn't do that. They just said, let's pray. They had already decided what they had to do because God had already told them. The prayer was, God empower us to do what we know you're calling us to do. God empower us to be faithful. And then verse 32, and I'm not skipping it for any reason except that it's a repetition of what we see in chapter 2. 32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. They took care of each other. Nobody went hungry. Nobody went thirsty. Nobody went without shelter, because as long as one had it, everybody had it. Everything was in common. We need to take care of each other, because the world's not going to take care of us. But then we get to verse 33. And I want you to look at this. And the Bible says, and with great power, The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. I want you to look at that word, great. It doesn't mean wonderful. It means much. It means an overabundance, an unbelievable amount. And there are two things that the Bible talks about in this passage that were great. Great power and great grace. You know, the word there is the same word that you find in the Greek, in any place where the word power is used. It's the Greek word dunamis, and we get our word dynamite. That's the kind of power it's talking about. So we as the church, the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, we don't have firecracker faith. We have dynamite faith. Because we don't have firecracker power, we have dynamite power. We have great, and listen to this, because it becomes redundant. It's a double infinity or a double certainty. He says, not only do you have dynamite, but you have great dynamite with great power. And then he says, you have great grace. Now, what is grace? Grace, we can use the textbook definition of the unmerited favor of God. But we can define it so much more broadly, can't we? All the blessings God bestows upon us, beginning with salvation. Because we could never deserve it or earn it. But it's not just great grace, it's great grace, the Bible says. So that's what we're going to look at this week and next week. This one verse, chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Does it seem like they slowed down any? Not a bit. In fact, if anything, they increased. With great power, they went out and testified of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them. You know, I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is still a great church. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ still has access to great power. I believe that we're still the recipients of great grace. But in order for that to continue, the Bible says that we have some requirements that have been placed upon us. Jesus said, look at all the great things I've done. But then what does he say? But you're going to do greater things. Because did you realize, have you ever thought about the fact that the power that Jesus had is the exact same power that we have? You say, but he was God. Jesus, the Bible says, humbled himself and became a man. But he was filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Well then, why is it that he was able to do miracles? We go back to that thing that I've talked about so many times over the last 14 years. And that is one of the laws of physics. And that is that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. You cannot have the great power of the Holy Spirit of God and have sin in your life. Sin takes up space in our spirit. And we cannot be filled with that great power as long as that's sin. Jesus, the Bible says, was without sin. And so he was a complete receptacle for the power of the Holy Spirit. And said that same power is available to you. So what is a great church? What makes a great church? And we're talking church, the word church, ecclesia, called out ones. The church is not over there. The church is right here. And the church is here whether if we're in this building. If we go out there in the cemetery, the church is out there. When we leave and we go our separate ways, the church will be all around. When we get together and go to Southeastern Carolina Crossroads, the church will be at Southeastern Carolina Crossroads along with all the other believers that are dispersed throughout the world. But God wants a great church, and we can be a great church. Some like a big church assembly. Some like a small one. That doesn't matter. You know, you do have to wonder about those people who say, I want a little small church. I want a big church, y'all. I want a big, big, big body of believers. Because every one of those people represents a soul that's saved. These folks that say, well, I just like a small intimate group. I've got news for you. Whether you go to a church with 50 or a church with 5,000, you're going to know the same number of people. So what difference does it make? I'd love to be around 5,000 knowing that every one of them has come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Wouldn't you? Some people like city churches and some like country churches. I ran across this and I had to share it because it sounds just like us sometimes. And this is kind of in the line of a Jeff Foxworthy type thing, you know, where you might be a redneck. Well, this says you might be in a country church if the call to worship is, y'all come. If the preacher says, no offense, I'd like to ask Bubba to pray, and nine men stand up, you might be in a country church. If opening day of hunting season is an official church holiday, you might be in a country church. If a member requests to be buried in his truck because I ain't never been in a hole that it couldn't get me out of, you might be in a country church. If the choir is known as the OK Chorale, you might be in a country church. If there's dried tobacco juice running down both sides of the church van, you might be in a country church, Walter. If the church directory doesn't have last names, you might be in a country church. If there's a special fundraiser for a new septic tank, you might be in a country church. If finding and returning lost sheep is more than just a parable, you might be in a country church. If high notes on the organ sets the dogs in the parking lot to howling, you might be in a country church. And lastly, and one of my favorites, if people wonder if the fish Jesus used to feed the 5,000 were bass or catfish, you might be in a country church. Well, you know, this great church at Jerusalem was just a church. It was comprised of people from all walks. There were people from all around that had come together at the day on the day of Pentecost. And many of them had stayed after receiving the Lord Jesus in order to be a part of this new church, to be strengthened and encouraged. This church is our example of how to do it. These folks got in touch with heaven. They received their orders and they received the power to carry them out and please God. One writer said, in this day, in our day and age, when hundreds of churches are like dead batteries giving out their sermonettes to Christianettes by preacherettes so that they can go out and smoke their cigarettes, we need some prophets who will stand up like the Rock of Gibraltar and build a mighty fortress for our God. And that's our job, folks. So I want to share with you over the next 2 weeks seven things that made the early church, the New Testament church, one of the greatest churches that the world has ever known. But today we're just going to look at three of them. So real quickly, I want to go through these. Number one, one of the things that made this a great church is that they had a great purpose. They had a great purpose. Now that purpose was multifaceted. And the first thing was what Peter demonstrated in this particular verse. And also when he faced the Sanhedrin. And that is their purpose was to obey the Savior. Peter said, whether it's right for us to obey God or you, you decide. But we've already decided. We're going to obey the Savior. We're going to obey God. And that started before Pentecost. Because what did Jesus tell them before he ascended? He said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. And I want you to stay in that room until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Luke chapter 24 verse 49 says, and look, and this is Jesus speaking, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. They obeyed the Savior. Obedience is always a vital link to power and blessing from God. Someone has said, ours is not the reason why, ours is but to do or die. And that's very applicable in the church, because if we don't obey, now we can reason it away, and that's what many in the world are doing today. They're trying to reason away whether this is real. Is there really a God? Is this Jesus really the Messiah, the Jews are saying? Is there salvation in any man or in any God? Is there even God at all? They're trying to reason. Ours is not to reason. God has done sufficient to prove Himself in His existence. Just look in the mirror. The Bible says, I'll praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. To look at the human body and the way God put man and woman perfectly together in a symbiotic relationship that nothing else can replicate, it had to be a God thing. It had to be. But if that's not enough, look around. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do. And if we don't do, others may die. Spiritually. Eternally. So obedience is important. So they had a great purpose to obey the Savior. But also to obtain the promise. Acts chapter 1:8. Jesus gives them a promise. He says, but you will receive, here's that word again, power, dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This promise is made to every person who desires to receive it from the Lord Jesus. God doesn't force it on anyone, but He offers it to everyone. How sad it is that too many believers too often see this passage as an order to be reluctantly obeyed. Oh, I have to be His witness in the rest of that verse. It's kind of like that stupid show that I watch sometime on TV because it's just funny, and the Big Bang Theory. And I remember when Howard looks at Bernadette, and Bernadette says, I have to take you to the dentist tomorrow. And Howard says, you don't have to take me. You get to take me. You know, the action is the same, but the rationale, the reasoning is different. And folks, I'm here to tell you, we don't have to witness. We get to witness. We don't have to obey. We get to obey. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. We don't have to study. We get to study. It's a matter of the way you look at it. And if you look at it as, I have to do this. There are so many that says, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I used to say to them, no, you're right. You don't have to go to church. But if you're a Christian, you'll want to be in church because you'll want to be with God's people. You'll want to study the Word of God. You'll want to worship the God of the Word. But I think I've changed my mind. I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm going to say, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. Because you know, there are a lot of people in our world that don't get to. They want to. It'd be their greatest desire. But they know that their life would be ended if they tried to join together with Christian believers and have a worship service. We obtain the promise by receiving the Holy Spirit of God. So they had this great purpose to obey the Savior, to obtain the promise, and then to offer the gospel. And again, we don't have to offer the gospel. We get to offer the gospel. We get to be His witnesses. You see, they were to be witnesses, and they took it seriously. Acts chapter 1:8 again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I've said before, and I want to reiterate to you, when Jesus said that, He didn't say, you have a chance to be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. And so the only question that we need to ask ourselves as we leave here today, when I go out that door and when I go into the world, am I going to be? I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a witness. But will I be a good witness or will I be a negative witness? Will I point people toward Christ or will I discourage people through my life from coming to Christ? You know, people don't believe much of what you say, but they believe most of what they see you do. Don't try to convince someone that you're a believer. You're wasting your time. Live your life in such a way that your life speaks for itself. You get to be a witness. So they had great power. Number two, they had great preaching. Peter was an ordinary man and not really a great preacher, but the content of his sermon was great preaching. You see, great preaching in the early church, just as it is today, had a threefold characteristic. First of all, we like this one. It exalted the Savior. Good preaching, great preaching, needs to exalt the Savior. We need to lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great preaching edifies the saints. We need to lift one another up and encourage each other. But here's the part that we don't like that much. Great preaching exposes sin. Because as long as we allow the sin to remain, the Spirit can't move and work like He chooses. And I want to say this again, as I've said so many times. Not sin as we see it, but sin as God sees it. So many people in our world today have decided that there are many actions that the Bible specifically condemns, but they have decided that they get to choose whether it's really sin or not. I've been told by other preachers when we talked about certain issues, well, that's your conviction. No, that's God's Word. The Word of God is the Word of God whether I choose to believe it or not. And I'm still going to be held accountable for the standard. So please don't get locked into that lie that the world is trying to tell you that there is such a thing as moral relativism. You get to decide what's right and what's wrong. Let me tell you how that works. If you haven't already heard, just since same-sex marriage has been pronounced legal in all 50 states, in this amount of time already, the polygamists have started putting together their lawsuits. Because they've said if it's legal for them, it's legal for us and anything. And I want to explain this to you. And I want to explain it to you in a way that you can understand it clearly and that you can defend our word. Now I want you to listen to me. My name's Kinsey, and I'm looking for a wife. So I that woman right there. Stand up, honey. Here's my wife. But for some reason, unknown to man, I want another one. Now, like I said, for some reason, unknown to man. So Janet, stand up. I'm going to pick Janet, second wife. And then, as if that wasn't stupid enough, Melody, stand up. I want a third wife. Well, Melody, she kind of likes this idea, and she says, but if he can have three wives, why can't I have three husbands? Well, she's just married Tony, so Tony, stand up. She's married to him, but she says that's not enough. So, Glenn, stand up. She says he's kind of cute. I think I'll marry him too. So now I've got three wives and one of my wives has got two husbands. But Glenn says, well, I kind of like I've been living with for a while. Her name's Melanie. So Melanie, stand up. He says, I'm going to be married to her. So he's got two wives who has two husbands who has three wives. Now here's the question. Am I married to Melanie? I didn't marry her. But she married her husband and he married her, so does that make me married to her? Because I'm married to her. Where does it end? Probably none of us. Where does it end? Where does the slippery slope stop? Because if something so depraved and so condemned by the Word of God becomes acceptable, not right, just acceptable, then where can it stop? It can't. It cannot stop. And so what I just displayed is not a ridiculous example, is it? It's coming. Absolutely. But 10 years ago, same-sex marriage would have been unheard of. We would have never believed that in the United States of America, we would have this. And folks, don't hear because I love everybody. I do. And I will actively love everybody. I'll do for people. And you, I hope you will too. Gay, straight, big, short, black, white, it doesn't matter. Every human being is a creation of God, and we need to love each other. But we need to stand on the Word of God first. Peter was willing to draw those distinctions in his preaching. He was willing to call sin, sin. He was willing to say, Jesus Christ is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. And he had these three elements. He exalted the Savior. He edified the saints. He exposed sin. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, when He came, would reprove the world of sin, or expose it and reveal righteousness to the world, which was exalting Christ and would explain the purpose of the cross. In doing that, Peter preached twice, and at least 8,000 people came to the Lord. Two sermons. Peter didn't, I've said this before, Peter didn't say, wait a minute, give me 8 hours to study to get my sermon together. He stood up and he spoke because it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. They had a great purpose. They had great preaching. Notice they didn't, I've got to say this before I move on. Notice it does not say they had a great preacher. Folks, don't pray. Pray for me. But don't pray that I'll be a great preacher. Pray that I'll preach great messages. There's a difference. If God can make a jackass talk, then He can make any man speak the Word of God. That's what we need. I can go 5 miles this way and find a pastor who celebrates homosexual marriage. I can go this way, 4 miles, 5 miles, and I can introduce you to a pastor who celebrates Christians drinking alcohol at any time, all they want, under any circumstances. Pray that God would not raise up great preachers, but that He would raise up real believers who are willing to stick to the Word of God and preach great sermons. And then pray that God would take those messages and apply them to the fertile soil of the children of God. And I really believe that, once it was said, lead, follow, or get out of the way, I think that we need to say that to the church now. You need to be a leader in this world. You need to follow the Word of God. And if you can't do that, get out of the way. Because we need people who are willing to stand for what it means. They had great preaching. Lastly, finish up, they had great power. They had great power. Now notice this progression. They had a great purpose that was displayed through Peter's proclamation. They had great preaching, which was displayed through Peter's messages. And they had great power, which we look back at this verse again, and it says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. Right after they had been threatened that their life would be taken, they went out and they continued with that great power to lead people to a resurrected Christ. The power of Pentecost was the same used at creation. Did you know that? The power at Pentecost was the same power used to divide the Red Sea. The power at Pentecost was the same power used to protect Daniel in the lion's den. It was the same power used to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It's the same power that raised the dead. Same power healed the lame. It was the same power that made the blind see, and it's the same power that we have today. And so that great power that the Word is talking about in this verse is available to us just as much. And remember again, Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I've done. Great power. Notice that this power depends on certain things, though. Number one, it depends on a clean life. God will not fill a dirty vessel. We must be clean. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. James chapter 4 verse 8, listen to this. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people. Now, what is he talking about, double-minded people? Those people that think that they can live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You can't do that. You got to purify your hearts, and you got to make a choice. Here's the line. You got to decide which side of that line you're going to stand on and which side you're going to live on if you're going to be empowered by God Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's also dependent upon continual asking. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he says, pray without ceasing. But in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, I want you to listen to this. With regard to our continually asking God to empower us, listen. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So I'm here to say to you today, and I'm saying it to each one of you, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own selves. What does that mean? It means if I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious life because I've either not asked or I have not cleansed the vessel to be able to receive it. There are those people who pray, Lord, give me $1 million. And you know what? I believe that if God looked down upon somebody, John says, God, give me $1 million. If God looks down upon that heart and he sees that for the glory of God, that $1 million, every bit of it will be used to magnify God, to build the church, to do this, to do that. And if John's heart was pure and he had received a vision from God of how he'd do it, I think God would give it to him. Hard to be that clean. You don't get there in one day. It takes a while. So it's a continual process, and we have to continually ask. Lastly, it's dependent upon a clear head. And David is our example as we close today. You remember as David is fleeing from Saul. Saul has said, I'll kill you. As a matter of fact, he's tried several times. And David is hiding in a cave with his men. And Saul is after him. And Saul comes to this cave and he goes inside by himself looking for David. Saul's men come over to David. Under the cover of that darkness and that dank, dark cave. And his men say, we got him now. We can take him out. Now, I want you to put yourself in David's place. You have been run all over the country. Your life has been threatened and physically attacked. It is only by God's grace that you're not dead already. Saul has thrown a spear at David twice already. Now, unless your head is clear and your mind and spirit are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you might be tempted to take him out. Isn't that right? Here's our chance, his men said. Here's our chance. But I want you to listen to what happens when you have a clear head. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, he said to his men, David said to his men, I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, to Saul, who is the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. It wasn't David's time, but you've got to have a clear head to think thoughts like that. And in order to have a clear head to think spiritual thoughts, you've got to get the junk of the world out of your head. Knowing God's timing requires patience and wisdom and spiritual discernment. Waiting on God's timing requires just good old-fashioned determination, intestinal fortitude. I will serve God no matter what it costs me. I want to close with a story. The story is told of a huge barge that contained rock and dirt that was being moved through a New York harbor where they had dredged out an area. And this thing was massive and it was heavy. And because of the weight, it sunk. It sunk in the harbor and year after year sunk deeper and deeper into the mud. Well, the time came that the state of New York had decided that they needed to build a bridge across that harbor. And as they laid it out in the only place that it would fit just right, they found out that the barge on the bottom was right where one of the largest supports for the bridge needed to be. And so they said, what are we going to do? They tried several things, but that thing was so heavy and so deep and was in the mud so bogged down that they were just about to give up. But then a young engineer said, I've got an idea I want us to try. And they heard his idea and they said, let's try that. And so what they did was they assembled several barges, maybe six or eight, and they tied them together. And they floated those barges over the one that's on the ground, or that's under the water. And they waited until low tide. And then divers attached chains to the barge that was in the mud and the barges that were above the water. And then they just stood back to wait. The tide began to come in, and the chains grew tight as those barges on the top of the water began to rise. But that barge on the bottom was so embedded that it acted like it was going to refuse. As the tide grew higher and higher, and those barges above the ground being filled with air, they started to sink in the water. But before they got to the top, all of a sudden, that barge gave way. And it started to rise. And then those barges just floated away and carried it to a place that it could be dropped, not to bother anybody. You see, that one barge was raised not by that engineer, not by those other barges, not by the chains. It was raised by the power of the Atlantic Ocean. And you see, you can go out there tomorrow and you can go in your power and you can sink. And you can get bogged down into the mud of the sin and degradation of this world if you choose. But just as easily, you can call on God for His great power. It was available to Peter. It's available to us just as much. What do you want? Do you want it to be said of you, great power was upon Walter. Great power was upon Kim. Great power was upon Gail. Or do you want to just sit back and read stories about everybody else? It's available if we'll take it. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to our hearts now and remind us the same power that was available to Peter is available to us right now. Right now, at this very moment. And so, Lord, would you remind us of sin that needs to be confessed so that we will be a cleansed vessel to receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you cleanse our mind so that we would be able to think clearly and know to do the things of God rather than the things of man. Would you empower us because of your great grace to share your message of salvation, a message of redemption by the blood of your Son, who is the Savior. Speak to us in this time and move us to action. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Jackie to go and play. We're going to read and sing 281, Speak to My Heart. So would you turn there? The invitation is simply this. If you want that kind of power, go to God. If you want to speak to someone, I'm up here. If not, would you pray for those around you as we sing, Speak to My Heart. Let's sing together.
Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. speak that my soul may hear.